Basic Bible Doctrine, Chapter 28, Effectual Atonement. Scripture, Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What happened at Calvary? Did the Lord Jesus Christ redeem his people from all iniquity? Or did he merely make men redeemable? Did he actually put away the sins of his people? Or did he merely make it possible for men's sins to be put away? Did the Lamb of God reconcile his people to God? Or did he merely make men reconcilable? Did he actually justify his people? Or did he simply make it possible for men to be justified? Did he effectually secure the salvation for those for whom he died, or did he only make salvation a possibility for men? Did the incarnate Son of God actually make atonement for sin by the shedding of his blood, or did he just make a stab at it? Isaiah 53 is a true, divinely inspired, prophetic description of the sin-atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and its results. The inspired prophet declared, "He shall be satisfied." He, the Son of God, our glorious substitute, our great sin offering, our divine Saviour, the one who died in our place at Calvary, shall, without a doubt, without the possibility of hindrance, most assuredly be satisfied, fully, completely, eternally satisfied. He was satisfied with the terms of redemption proposed to him as our surety in the covenant of grace before the world was made. He is satisfied with his purchased possession, his bride, the church. He is satisfied with himself as a ransom price for the satisfaction of justice. He shall be satisfied with us, his redeemed ones. Without question, Isaiah's words describe a complete, effectual redemption accomplished by Jehovah's righteous servant, our substitute and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust an undefeated, undefeatable Saviour. It is written, "He shall not fail." The Son of God can never be frustrated in his purpose, defeated in his design, or hindered in his work. Christ was not conquered at Calvary, he conquered. He did not die as the helpless victim of circumstances. He died as the Lord of all things, the one who rules all circumstances. Nor will he be defeated in the end. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be exposed as a failure. The Lion of the tribe of Judah must prevail. The Word of God universally proclaims the infallible efficacy of Christ's atonement. That which the Son of God accomplished at Calvary was an effectual atonement for all the sins of God's elect, which were imputed to him. I want to show you from the Word of God the glorious, absolute, saving efficacy of Christ's atonement. The subject matter before us is a matter of utmost concern. The one thing that characterizes every messenger of Satan is a denial of the efficacy of Christ's atonement. The one point of doctrine upon which all false prophets are agreed is this: they all deny that every soul for whom Christ died shall be saved. They may give lip service to Bible doctrine and Bible terms, but they deny the very foundation of the gospel, namely, substitution. The modern-day prophets of Baal preach a redemption that redeems no one, an atonement that atones for nothing, and a salvation that saves no one. They preach possibility redemption, possibility atonement, possibility grace, and possibility salvation. Today we are told that the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does not, in itself, secure the salvation of anyone, but that it only makes salvation possible for everyone. We are told that the blood of Christ becomes effectually operative by man's faith, by man deciding to believe on Jesus, by the act of man's great free will. Nonsense. Such doctrine is utter blasphemy and heresy. The notion of universal redemption is totally contrary to everything revealed in Holy Scripture. In this study, we will confine ourselves to these three verses of Holy Scripture, looking at each verse line by line. This passage of Holy Scripture, in harmony with the entire volume of inspiration, talks not about a frustrated Christ, but a satisfied Christ. Christ is not our helper, he is our Saviour. He is not an accomplice in salvation, but the accomplisher of salvation. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Our Saviour died by the hand of God according to the will of God for the glory of God. Though our Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, the Lord God was pleased to bruise him in the place of sinners for sin. We recognize that our Redeemer was crucified by the hands of wicked men, but he was delivered into their hands by the will of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And those wicked men did nothing but that which God himself had purposed and determined before to be done, Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. The death of Christ was not an accident or an afterthought. The death of Christ was in the mind and heart of God from everlasting, Revelation 13, verse 8. The eye of faith looks beyond the malice of the Jews, the weakness of Pilate and the Roman cross, and traces the death of Christ back to its original source, to the heart of God himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Lord Jesus Christ died according to the purpose, decree, and will of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Acts chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. We do not, we dare not, impute to God the sin and guilt of the crime. Wicked men did exactly what they wanted to do. God did not force them to act as they did, but he did absolutely govern and control their actions and use them to accomplish his own purpose of grace toward his elect. Not a single action, circumstance, or pain involved in the Saviour's death came to pass except by the decree of God our Father. This is a foundation truth of Holy Scripture. Hold it firmly. God has written a book of sovereign and absolute predestination. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Chained to his throne a volume lies, with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size drawn by the eternal pen. Nothing escapes the will, purpose, decree, and power of God. Everything that comes to pass in time was ordained by God in eternity. You may be sure that God Almighty, who feeds the sparrows, clothes the lilies, and numbers the hairs of our heads, left nothing to chance or circumstance regarding the life and death of his dear Son. The death of Christ is the very core of predestination. It is the centre and mainspring upon which God fashioned all his other purposes. It is the foundation upon which the structure of God's decrees was built. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Long before there was a sinner, God provided a Saviour. Before the sheep went astray, God made Christ our shepherd. Before we fell in the first Adam, we stood in the last Adam. Before ever we broke God's law, Christ was our ransom. Before we became polluted, Christ was our cleansing fountain. Before we incurred the debt of sin, Christ stood as our surety to pay our debt. Long before we were cursed by the law, Christ was our Redeemer. Before ever we died, Christ was our resurrection and our life. The Son of God was sent into the world to die for us because the Lord God loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 13, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God the Father loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Son loved us and came to die in our place. He loved me and gave himself for me. God the Holy Spirit loved us and formed the holy humanity of Christ in the womb of the Virgin to be a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world to die in order to accomplish his Father's will. In the fullness of time, God the Father took his dear Son from his bosom and freely delivered him up for us all. Herein is love. The offended judge took his own holy Son, whom he loved dearly, and gave him up to suffer the pains of hell to accomplish the redemption of our souls, in order to save traitors and rebels who would never love him in return, except he create love in us. Yet the Lord Jesus was not a forced substitute. The Lord of glory voluntarily laid down his life as our substitute. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We must not forget that he is the Lord God who did the bruising as well as the one bruised. Christ was not a forced surety but a willing one, a willing servant, a willing saviour, a willing substitute, and a willing sacrifice. Psalm 40 verses 6 and 7, Proverbs 8 verses 23 to 31, Isaiah 50 verses 5 to 7, John 10 verse 17, Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 14 and chapter 12 verse 2. Still, the unutterable agony of Christ's death upon the cross was inflicted upon him by his Father's own hand. We read of the terrible agonies he endured in Psalm 22 as he hung upon the cross, suffering the wrath of God. Those woes were aggravated by the fact that it was the Father's hand that was turned upon his dear Son in wrath, and that at the very height of his disobedience it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, how he bruised him! Our Saviour died a very violent death. His death could not be by natural causes. He died as our penal substitute. As a penal substitute, he had to die as a slain victim, as a sacrifice. Emmanuel died a terribly painful death, tormented in body and soul. He was mercilessly beaten and barbarically crucified. He was forsaken by his friends and mocked of men. He was made to be sin and forsaken by his Father. Why did he suffer so? Because justice must be satisfied if redemption is to be accomplished. There was no other way for the holy Lord God to be both a just God and a Saviour. Isaiah 45 verse 21. Our Redeemer died a horribly ignominious, shameful death. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He was slaughtered as a shameful man, a common malefactor. He died in a shameful condition, stripped naked before men and nailed to the cursed tree as a cursed man. The Son of God died a specifically cursed death. It is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Our great Saviour died a slow, lingering death. Others gradually grew weaker as they suffered. He was full of life to the end. Others were given gall and myrrh to stupefy their senses. He was given gall and vinegar to intensify his pains. In all his pains and agonies there was none to help, not even a sympathetic soul to look upon him with pity. Because he loved us with an everlasting love, because he purposed to save us for the glory of his own great name, because he was resolved to be gracious to us, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Why did the Lord of glory endure such a death as this? The Lord God bruised his Son and put him to grief upon the cursed tree because he made his soul an offering for sin. Christ died as he did. He had to die as he did so that he might be a suitable substitute and sin offering to God for his people. Here are four reasons for the crucifixion, four reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ died the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross. Christ died the death of the cross because he must bear the curse of the law in his death if he would save us. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 to 23. Number 2. The Lord Jesus died the horrid death of the cross to fulfill the Old Testament types as a sin offering. Those sacrifices were always lifted up upon an altar before God. The brazen serpent was lifted up on a pole. Even so, God's great sin offering, the true sin offering, had to be lifted up. Numbers 19, verse 9, John 3, verse 13, and chapter 12, verse 32. Number 3. Our Saviour died as he did upon the cursed tree to fulfil the Old Testament prophecies concerning his death. Psalm 22, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And number 4. The Lord Jesus endured the death of the cross for us as our substitute, that God might be both just and justifier of all who trust him. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 26. Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 16, verse 7. Isaiah 45, verse 21. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Should all the world suffer the wrath of God forever in hell, justice could never be satisfied. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. By Christ's one great sacrifice for sin, the holy Lord God was pleased, his justice completely satisfied. Beginning with the next sentence and going through the rest of the chapter, Isaiah shows us what the certain, just, and inevitable results of Christ's death must be. Do not ever think that the results of our Lord's death are uncertain. The Arminian, the free willer, must say, there are no sure and certain results of Christ's death. Everything is left to chance. Everything depends upon what man will do. Everything is determined by man's will. Blasphemy. In these next lines, God the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what the results of Christ's death must and shall be. He shall not fail. Our Lord's death was not a gamble or a game of chance. He effectually accomplished all that he came here to do. Here we see the infallible efficacy of Christ's atonement. He shall see his seed. We do not have to guess who his seed is. It is the generation that shall serve him. Psalm 22, verse 30. The whole body of God's elect. He sees them, all of them, justified, sanctified, and glorified. John chapter 12, verse 24 and verse 32. He shall prolong his days. That simply means that once he had, by his death, fully satisfied the justice of God and put away the sins of his people, he was raised from the dead to declare in the most public, undeniable manner possible that all for whom he died are forever justified. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Being raised from the dead, he was exalted and glorified to give eternal life to all his redeemed ones. John chapter 17, verse 2. Romans chapter 14, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Pay attention to that word shall. Everything that God wants done shall be done by the risen, exalted, glorified Christ. All the pleasure of God's eternal purpose is being and shall fully be accomplished by King Jesus. Revelation 10, verse 1. Romans 8, 28 to 31. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There is that word shall again. Twice it is given in this sentence. The Holy Spirit intends for us to understand that there is absolutely no uncertainty about what the consequences of Christ's atonement are. As I said before, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be exposed as a failure. This text is talking about a satisfied Saviour, not a frustrated assistant. When the Word of God talks about the satisfaction of Christ, it is talking about two things: Christ making satisfaction and Christ being satisfied. By his one offering for sin, our Redeemer has completely satisfied the law and justice of God. Galatians 3:13, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. By his sin-atoning death as our substitute, our Saviour satisfied all types, shadows, and prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures. The crucified Christ, presented to sinners in the Gospel, satisfies all the demands of a guilty conscience, all the needs of a convicted sinner, and every new desire of a renewed heart. Hebrews 9, verses 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. The Son of God shall be satisfied with his ransomed people. Our Redeemer shall be satisfied with the results of his sin-atoning work as our substitute. He shall be satisfied because they all shall be saved. Satisfied, they shall be perfectly saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Isaiah 62, verse 5. He was satisfied with his work when it was done. He is satisfied with the reward of his obedience, his exaltation and glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. He is satisfied with his present position and work as our great high priest. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The Son of God shall be satisfied when he sees his seed, all his seed, saved, completely saved. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Called by his Spirit, converted by his grace, and at last conformed to his image. He shall be satisfied in the day of great and glorious resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 58. In the day of judgment, he will say to all his ransomed ones, "Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In that great day, he will present all his ransomed ones before the presence of the glory of the triune God in perfect holiness, unblameable and unreprovable. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 to 28. Then our Saviour shall be satisfied in the marriage supper of the Lamb with the everlasting blessedness of his people and the praise of his own great name. Revelation 4, verse 11 and 5, verses 9 to 14. Nothing will satisfy Christ short of the complete salvation of his people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Nothing will satisfy the believer's heart short of perfect, complete conformity to Christ. Philippians 3, verse 10. Both Christ and his saints shall be satisfied. I am certain this is the meaning of the phrase, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied," because that is what the next phrase declares. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All the many whose iniquities Christ bore on the tree shall be, there's that word again, shall, justified, and they shall be justified by his knowledge. Perhaps that means by the knowledge of him, but I prefer to stick with our translation. Christ shall justify his elect according to his knowledge of the merits of his death and his knowledge of those for whom he died. John chapter 10, verse 14 and verses 27 to 28. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here the prophet summarizes all that he has said concerning the glorious, infallible efficacy of Christ's redeeming work as our substitute. Here is a declaration of Christ's exaltation and glory. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here are the reasons for his exaltation and glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, because his work is finished, and his work was and is a complete success. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. This he did, not merely in a petitionary way, but by presenting himself, his blood, righteousness, and sacrifice, pleading the merits of these, and calling for, in a way of justice and legal demand, all the blessings which were stipulated in the everlasting covenant between him and the Father, to be given to his people in consequence of his sufferings and death, so wrote John Gill. The specific matter of our Saviour's intercession is given in John 17, verse 9, and then in verses 20 and 24. The Lord Jesus made intercession for us before the world began. He made intercession for us in the garden. He made intercession for us on the cross. He makes intercession for us today in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, and Hebrews 9, verse 24. And our Redeemer's intercession is effectual. He shall not fail.